Hallelujah, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall begin our first lesson for this NYTS. For the next few days, we are going to spend 10 hours, 10 sections, 10 class, to study the book of Hebrew. Many people feel that the book of Hebrew is rather complicated, difficult, and sometimes confusing. So we have many students or many members who spend their time study the book of Hebrew but unable to receive too much out of it. They feel the book is too complicated to study on their own, and they feel that the structure is very unclear, so unable to grasp onto the true content of this book. But in fact, the book of Hebrew is a very well-organized book, if you know the theme of this book. The book of Hebrew, from the beginning to the end, there is only one theme, which is a more beautiful salvation. Okay? A higher, a greater, and a more amazing, a more beautiful salvation awaits for everyone who pursue after it. That's the theme of the book of Hebrew. So for this class, we will spend some time to talk about the background and also some of the basic structure of this book. And hopefully, by sharing some of the basic structure, that will help you and I to see this book in a more clear pattern. To begin with, the name, the title, the book of Hebrew. Somebody tell me what is Hebrew means. Hebrew. Israelites, they were also known as the Hebrew. Okay, and this is called the book of Hebrew. But can someone tell me what is the meaning of this word, Hebrew? Anyone? I will just call on the names that I know. Alright? So people from the East Coast. Alright? Okay, Nada. Jessica. see? I still save the New York people, spare the New York people. Huh? Alright? Hebrew, what is the meaning of Hebrew? All right, yes, please, passing note. Yes, somebody help. No, you have no idea. Okay. Abraham was the first person called Hebrew. And the meaning of the name is that this is the guy from the other side of the big river. The other side of the big river. So as we know that after God called upon Abraham, and Abraham left his hometown, which is... All right, we don't have any RE teacher here. How are you going to teach our younger generation? Abraham left his hometown, and the place is called... Ooh. All right, the place is called Ur. Is a very, very civilized, highly advanced city in that generation. Okay? So Abraham, who used to live in a very advanced, very populated, and highly culturalized city. A very, 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 very developed city. So God called upon him, and he left, just because God called upon him. So he left, he got up, he left his family, his relatives, okay? So he left his relatives, he left his neighbor, he left his friend, because God called upon him. And he set out on a journey without knowing where he was going. We all know this, right? I hope, okay? So, as he was traveling and God led him until where? To the land of? I don't know. To where? Where did God let him? Where did God lead him until? Yes. Someone. Same. Yes, same. Mm-hmm. You're mumbling something in your mouth. So I assume that either you know or you try very hard to catch my attention. No? Alright. So God led him to the land of Canaan. Okay? But at that time, of course, the land of Canaan is not the promised land at that time. It was a land occupied by the Canaanites, by the barbarians. Okay? So when he crossed the river and he traveled into this new land, and people who originated the inhabitant, those people who are in this land, and, oh, this guy came from the other side of the river, the big river, okay? This guy is from the other side. That's why they call him Hebrew. Hebrew. Hebrew means from the other side of the big river, okay? So, having that in mind, now I hope the title, the book of Hebrew, will make some sense to you, okay? The book of the people who crossed the big river onto the promised land, that's the book of Hebrew. So the whole content of the book of Hebrew is to teach you and I how do we cross the big river and enter the promised land and inherit the promise of God. Okay, that's the book of Hebrew. All right, so that's the title. That's the title of the book. Now, we want to talk about the author. So, the author of Hebrew is unknown. Unknown. Which is difficult to believe. But yes, it's unknown. Out of all the books in the Bible, this is the only unknown. The only unknown. When the Bible were put together, okay, when all 66 books were put together, in order to select which book can be included as the Bible, there is one criteria. I mean, there are many criteria, but one of the criteria, one of the requirements is the author must be verified. Okay? All the book in the Bible to decide how or which shall be included in the canon, in the official document, official sacred book, official book. One of the requirements is that the author must be known and verified, except the book of Hebrew. That's why this book is very unique. According to the original condition or requirement, book of Hebrew should never be listed in the Bible because we don't know who the author is. We don't know. However, because of the content and because of the profound, the deep, how deep the teaching of the book and how consistent the content is in accordance to all other books by all the apostles. They still, after a long discussion, this book was so important that they decide this book cannot be removed from the canon. Okay? Even though the author is many people believe that this book is written by Apostle Paul. Okay? However, if you look at the content, the writing style, there's still a big argument. People say that, wow, this is so deep. This book is so difficult, so deep. It must be from Paul. But if you read the content and compare the Pauline letter, you will feel the style is very, very different. So it's a question mark. However, as we said earlier, even the author is not mentioned, but because the pattern of the teaching, because the truth that it describes, so it is still in accordance with all the letter of gospel, in accordance to all the teachings in the scripture. So they decide this book, it should be included. Okay? Now, the time, the date that this was written, by compare the content, by analyzing the content, and by analyzing the involvement of the content, because in the content, it mentioned some of the situation at that generation. So by analyzing the pattern, analyzing the content, that the time that this book was written should be around 70 AD. Okay? 70 AD. 70 AD is a very important day because this is the time that the church were facing the most dreadful moment. 70 AD. At this time, the church has grown and developed, become powerful and strong, but at the same time, become a big target for the enemy. Okay? So they are facing many troubles. Around 70 AD, they are having a lot of trouble. There are also letters written around this time, such as 1st and 2nd Peter, which is written about 65 AD, around this time. Because at that time, the church was facing external attack and internal confusion. Alright? That's why many letters were written and specially addressed to this generation. This is a generation of impatient. They cannot wait anymore. People are losing heart. People do not want to wait anymore. People start losing direction. They don't know when Jesus is coming. So many people at that time, we're talking about church member, huh? After waiting and waiting and waiting, this is the moment that they broke down and say, forget it. Forget it. That's why Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and Hebrew, the book of Hebrew was written, book of James was written, and the book of Jude, all those books are what? They are addressing to what? Be patient, hanging there, hold on a little longer, that you shall receive the crown of righteousness. So you know what? This is a big problem that we are also facing in our generation. We have no patience. When we kneel down to pray, we want God to answer right away. If He doesn't, we get up and say, forget about it. Right? And when we talk about salvation, yes, we always talk about, oh, one day I go to heaven. But we feel that heaven is so far away, and I'm still so young. So, might as well do what I want. Until one day, you know what? One day I will come back. One day I will be zealous again. One day I will start to pursue after heavenly kingdom. And one day, maybe when I retire, I will be fervent, zealous, and do the work for the Lord. And then people enter into the world, pursue after the world, craving after the world, and never have the chance to return. For this is the generation that people are losing heart and losing patience. Alright, so for the background, there are some problems in their generation. Number one, political attack. Because as they grow stronger and stronger and become more and more influential, they are actually shaken the foundation of Roman Empire in terms of their religion. Roman Empire, they believe in what? They worship what? You are right. They worship Caesar. But other than Caesar, which one is their god? What do they worship? The main god, the big one. They worship sun. This is their big god, sun. What? And they also, of course, you are right. They also worship their emperor. They worship Caesar. Okay? So, now, when when Christianity or the apostolic church grow bigger and bigger, they become the target of the government because now they are creating some social unrest. You have a group of people, well, you have the entire empire used to worship sun, everybody. And now you have a very strong movement or very strong group now who got up and claimed all the gods are fake and idols except Jesus Christ. There is a conflict of tradition or conflict of old belief. Okay? So because of that, the Christians were an easy target for the government. And this is one of the reasons later on, a few hundred years later, that the church joined hands with the government. Okay? Later on, as we know that Catholic, that they joined hands with the empire, with Roman Empire, that's how they changed the Sabbath into Sunday. Why? Because of the social unrest. Now you have one third of the country, Saturday, not working. Two thirds of the country, Sunday, not working. It becomes a what? A great social problem in the eyes of the politicians. Okay? So because of this, through many conflict, fighting, persecution, at the end, they reach agreement. They join force, and then they change everything to Sunday. That's how the Lord's Day came about. It's all for what? Serving the need of the politicians, politics need. Okay? This is just for your information. But of course, at this time, they were still in, at this time, 70 AD, they were still in the conflict zone, conflict area, conflict time. Right? So this is still the time that this powerful empire, they are still trying to find what to do with this new power, Christians, new power, okay? So they were under great persecution. Another reason that they persecute Christians, also serving the need of the politician, no? Is that because at this time, Roman Empire, internally, they also have a lot of problems. They are expanding, battling, fighting, but at the same time, the empire is corrupting from the root because they spend so much money in war and conquering new land with limited resources acquired. So the country is getting poorer and poorer. And the problem is now those Roman citizens who used to enjoy all the benefits, all the lavish life, now the country cannot afford that anymore. And the rich become very rich, but the normal actually getting poorer and poorer. So now in the society, they have a great social conflict between the rich and poor. So in order to divert the attention away from looking at the rich, then the government mobilized everybody to hate Christians. When you have a common enemy, right? This is what politicians do. When you are having internal war, what do? You set up a common enemy outside. So everybody will turn around and face the outside enemy. Okay? There was a crazy emperor called Nero, right? The guy, one day, he just feel that, oh, this city of Rome is so ugly. I don't like it. So he burned it down. He actually set it on fire. And many people were killed. Many people lost their possession and housing. So the whole society was in they extreme angry, and Nero say, well, we need to find a scapegoat, right? We need to find someone to shoot at. Who? Christian. So you know what? This is what the politicians were doing. Anything goes wrong, they set up a common target for everybody to hate. And Christian turned out to be a good target. Right? So that's why at that time, believing in Jesus means that you will be persecuted by the by the government or by the society. Okay? A few years ago, I got a chance to visit the city of Rome. It's pretty interesting that they have a lot of underturnal, like a sewage, underground. And then we went down to visit those water tunnel, like the sewage system at that generation. Of course, you have to pay for it. Now it's all about money. Yeah. So you go down, you visit, you walk around in those dark tunnels, and then you see how Christians used to live underground, like rats. There were many who were born underground, grew up underground, and die underground. And even when you walk down the tunnel, you will see on the wall that they actually have racks with dead body. But I never bother asking, are they real dead body from then? Okay? Figure that the answer I get will be deceiving anyway. Alright? So, you know what? You walk down, you see skeletons. You see skeletons laying flat. This is how they die. I mean, this is after they die. Because you know that at that time, they live underground. They cannot see the light. They see once you get up to the ground, then people catch you, people persecute you, people kill you. Alright? So, they live underground. And only until late evening, they sneak out and looking for food from like trash can, like from garbage, from anywhere. They look for food, taking the risk of their life. Okay, that's what happened in that generation. So it's pretty sad, but that generation were able to hang on to their faith for the sake of the Lord. Okay? We are not here to discuss whether their truth has been altered. Yes, it did. Because at that time, because they were underground, and many were killed, so the new generation are not receiving a full, complete education about the truth of the gospel. So yes, after a few hundred years, their concept about God, about Bible, has altered. But their spirit, they rather die as a rat underground than compromise their belief for the enjoyment of the world. That's their spirit. Okay? So yes, number one, at that time they were under great persecution by the government. Number two, they were also under great persecution by Judaism. Okay, you know that traditionally in the Jewish society, as we know that Jewish society, they are very, very united. Okay, this is something that we know. So they have a very strong intact, like they bond, the strong bond. And the bond is created upon Judaism, their belief. So for them, religion is their life. Religion is their culture. Religion is their history. Religion is everything to them. Okay? So if you have the chance, there is a very old movie called Fiddler on the Roof. Is it? Fiddler on the Roof. Huh? It's a very interesting movie. There is no special effect. Okay? But it's really a movie, I believe, that worthy for you to spend some time to
to watch because it tells you a lot about the true life of Jewish people. Okay? How much they emphasize on tradition, how they view their relationship with God, and how faith how faith is everything in their life. Everything in their life. Okay? But now, according to the eye, from the eyes of the Judaism, Christian is traitor. They betrayed. They betrayed their forefather. They betrayed their religion. They betrayed their tradition, so they shall die. That's what it is. That's why Judaism probably persecute Christian stronger than politicians. Politicians only there for the benefit. But Judaism, Jewish people, they look at this group of people as a traitor of the ancestry. Okay? So they probably hate them even more. And at this time, Christians who believe in Jesus Christ were considered a traitor of their traditional belief to their heavenly God. So there is no peace. There's nothing in between. There's only war. When it comes to religion, there were only war between them. So Judaism, they persecute, they outcast. If you believe in Jesus and you proclaim it, they will cast you out of the synagogue. Okay? You might say, cast me out of the synagogue, so what? Right? For you, if I tell you, now I will cast you out of the church, say, fine, I'll come back tomorrow. Right? No. For them, casting out the synagogue is not just throw you outside of the chapel. No. It means that you are fully cut off from everything in their society. You will not have any more friends. No one will do business with you. Most likely, all your friends will desert you. Well, no. They will not desert you. You become their enemy. They will try to kill you. Right? So you know what? This is what happened. Once you are cast out from the synagogue, it means that you are outcast. You are no longer part of the Jewish community. Just like in the Old Testament, when you have leprosy, 大麻风, when you have leprosy, what happened? You are outside. You are not allowed to approach the camp. You are not allowed to get too close to people. And everywhere you go, you have to shout, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. Very similar. So once you are outcast by Judaism, you are like a spiritual leper in their eyes. All right? Everybody will leave you, even your family. All right? So that's the second problem that they are facing. You know that in that generation, people are losing patience for some reason. And we are not here to make fun of them and say, why so weak? Little faith. Come on. Because we never have to deal with this. Today, even your classmate, your friend, say a few things about your faith, and then you go, oh, I suffer so much for Christ. You have no idea. You know what? Sometimes we have students, hopefully not in this group. We have students come back and complain because they did not go to the prom, because they did not join the Halloween party, because they didn't dress up like whatever, okay? Pokemon, yeah. Because they didn't join the Christmas party this way, and they come back and say, why? We are losing out. We are losing our friend. I'm getting defriended by my friends on Facebook. You know? It's like, you know what? We feel that, oh, this is so much already. I am, you know, suffer so much for Christ. Why? Unfair. You have no idea what persecution is. You have no idea. So even if, think about that, if you grumble and complain for such a small thing. You know what? I say silent prayer when I eat in school and my friend make fun of me. So what? Don't be so... No. I said to myself, When I moved to West Coast, I said to myself, from now on, a new reputation is needed. Okay? I will start trying to be a nice pastor. Okay? You guys are good. Happy? All right. So you know what? We are not here to judge them or make fun of them because we were never put in this kind of situation. They were. Can you imagine the moment that when you say, I believe in Jesus, and people come and take away your land, take away your house, and kick you out from your career. All right? Something that you work for years. You study all this year. You want to be a doctor, a lawyer, a this and that. And finally, you got it. You passed the bar exam. You got into an office. You got your dream job. And when you say, hey, I'm a Christian, and the boss say, you out. Can you imagine? That's the life that they have. Not only about their career, but even something that they possess, their house. If you look at Hebrew, near the end, chapter 10, chapter 11, when you believe in Jesus, people take away your possession. Everything. That's the life that they have to face. Right? So that's the second problem. Number three, they were attacked by Gentile practice or idol worshiping practice. Confused by different practice, different religious practice. Oh? Confusion. Because at this time, the church grew so fast. All right, as we know that it began with 3,000, right? All right, after when they received the Holy Spirit, they got up, they preached. Peter made one sermon and 3,000 baptized, 5,000 baptized, and then the church established. And after that, the church grew extremely fast. Extremely fast. However, because the number, the membership increased so fast, now they are people who were involved with impure motivation. Okay? That's why even Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 said, after I left among you, ferocious wolf will arise. Okay? So at that time, there are many people who came into Christianity, but either with wrong motivation or with a very confusing ideology, confusing mind. Who do we have? We have the Jews who used to believe in Judaism, Mosaic law, huh? Who used to practice Mosaic law for generations, for thousands of years. Now we have Gentile, or should I say, idol worshiper, pagans, idol worshiper, who used to worship many gods, their concept of many gods. And we also have scholars or philosophers, highly educated, but they believe in their philosophical concept more than the teaching of the Bible or the teaching of Jesus. Okay? Their knowledge. They emphasize on knowledge. Okay? So now the church grew very fast, but people that were involved, not everyone joined with a pure, clean mind. Many of them have the old leaven from their previous belief. For example, for the Jewish people who came, who observed the Mosaic law, they came to Christianity, but they still feel you need to keep the Mosaic law. Okay? So they still do not eat pork. They still practice circumcision. They still feel that you have to abide by the Mosaic law in order to go to heaven. Okay? This is the first confusion that we found it in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. That they in book of Acts chapter 15, Even for that, they have a meeting, a big meeting, called the Meeting of Jerusalem. Okay? Because many Jewish people who came, they insist that you must be circumcised in order to go to heaven. Okay? So that's why they have a meeting to talk about it. For the idol worshippers, they are very used to see an image for them to worship. So even after they came and joined the church, the apostolic church, their tradition, their old way of belief, their old East, they carry their wisdom. And then now they start looking for things, the relic, something sacred for them to believe, for them to hang on to. All right? So be careful, because some of our members might fall into that as well. There's a local church that there was a member who came, and the member asked for Holy Spirit Monthly, the magazine, the church magazine. Right? And then the church council said, "Hey, I just gave you a new one last week. This is monthly, so you have to wait 1 month before you get the next issue." And then, because of this, the council was a little bit curious and said, "So what are you using this for? I mean, it's the same print. If you read it once, you take another one, it's still the same thing, right? So why are you needing another one after you got two last week?" Okay? And the newly baptized member said, "Oh, you don't understand. I need this. And said, "Why?" He says, you see, this is what I do. He said that when I sleep, Bible in here, hymn book in here, and magazine, Holy Spirit Monthly, on both sides. So it creates a force field. Then Satan can never come and hurt me. And you know what? Bible lasts forever. Hymn book lasts forever. So these two do not need to replace. But these two, monthly print. So, you know, the power wear off, like the battery drain. So I need new one to enhance my power field. You know, there are people who believe in Jesus like this. Okay? What is this? There's no different than idol worshiping, because your faith is built upon items. These are the relic. These are the things that you believe in. Bible is just book with paper. Just paper. The power of the Bible is not on the Bible itself, it's the content, the words inside. Right? It's the words inside. It's not this print. Okay? You can don't do that, okay? You could tear that, and there will not be lightning strike upon you. They might, okay? If you did it purposely, all right? If unintentionally you drop your Bible, you just pick it up, okay? You don't have to kneel next to it and start. You don't. It's just a book, a paper. It's the words inside. But of course, if you purposely treat it without respect, well, may God have mercy on you. That's what I would say. Because even though this is book print with paper, but this is the Bible with the words of God. So if you intentionally disrespect it, I don't know. You have to deal with God. I don't know how God will deal with you, but good luck. Okay? So here, as we say that, the third problem they are facing is now they are getting more confused. There are many new members who joined with the wrong concept, the Old East. And at the same time, there are many members who are in the church who were confused by the concept. Confused. People who do not know what they believe, they might feel, "Hey, yeah, we are Jewish people. Maybe we should do this." People who do not know what they are doing, they might say, "Yeah, you know what? We should hold on to the cross always near our heart and pray to the cross all the time." Idol worshiping. They need something they can see. scholars. They use their human knowledge to analyze the teaching of the law. And they believe in their knowledge more than the teaching of God. They feel that their knowledge of their philosophical concept is more important than the teaching of Jesus. Okay? So even in name, they are believers, but inside, still scholars, still philosophers. And because of this, the church becomes very confused. When you have like all different theories, all different saying, all different belief, and all different practice involved, the church becomes very chaotic. Okay? That's the third problem. And last problem, and then I will let you guys go. Too long. They have been waiting since the crucifixion and the ascension of Jesus until now, is about almost 40 years. You might feel, come on, 40 years, I wait for 2000 already. That's because you knew it. All right? Because at that time, at that generation, when Jesus said, I am coming soon, what are they thinking? Maybe next week. Maybe 1 month. Maybe the most 1 year. So, you know what? They wait for 1 week. They endure the persecution. Now, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years. After now almost 40 years, and some people say, no. He is not coming anymore. Okay? You don't feel that because now you know after 2,000 years, you know it can be another 2,000 years. So that's another problem we have in our generation. We just feel that it's still so far away. Maybe not my, you wouldn't be my generation. Who knows? It might be your generation, right? I don't know. But you know what? At that time, their idea is very soon, very soon. So after waiting and waiting and waiting and found and see nothing, at the same time being greatly persecuted and suffer and unable to see the end of the suffering, many people faltered. They lost heart. They lost heart. And then they decide to turn away saying, no, he is not coming anymore. What is worse is that there are two saying, huh? There are two saying in that generation. Number one, he is not coming. Number two, he came, but he didn't take me. So that totally, you know, when you lose hope, if you have hope, you can endure this. It's the moment that when you feel that, no, he's not coming, all this will suddenly destroy you. Okay? Now, because you have nothing to look forward, then anything can destroy your faith. So that's the background of the book of Hebrew, the book of Hebrew, okay? So this is the most crucial. When you have hope, if you have hope, even in the most dreadful moment, you can hang in there and continue. But it's the moment when you feel that's it. Then everything is done. Everything is gone. Okay? So this is the background for the book of Hebrew. All right, let's pray silence.